episode 78, Five Ways a Biblical Worldview Can Bring Hope and Healing to a Broken World, part 4.
Welcome to the Principles and Practice podcast. This is where we discuss biblical principles for life and learning. I'm your host, Heather Hall, and this is my co-host,
Brian Hall.
Hi there, thanks for joining us. We're continuing our conversation about five ways a biblical worldview can bring hope and healing to a broken world. This is part 4 out of 5. So if you're a tad behind on this topic, listen to episodes 68, 73, and 76. The topic of this podcast is religion. Now, a lot of people can get a little worked up about the word religion. So before we continue, let's define it with Webster's 1828 dictionary, and so that we have the biblical worldview definition of it. So there are three entries that I will be reading. And the first one is, religion in its most comprehensive sense includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God, and also true godliness or piety of life, with the practice of all moral duties. It therefore comprehends theology as a system of doctrines or principles, as well as practical piety. For the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. The second entry for religion is, religion as distinct from theology is godliness or real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men, in obedience to divine command or from love to God and his law. And the third entry is, religion as distinct from virtue or morality consists in the performance of the duties we owe directly to God, from a principle of obedience to his will. Hence, we often speak of religion and virtue as different branches of one system, or the duties of the first and second tables of the law. And then he gives an example. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. So Brian, did you do a word study by chance of religion in a modern dictionary?
Yeah, I don't know about you, but the definition of religion is brought up now. You know, it doesn't pertain to God.
Yeah. Well, and that's not just true in a secular circle, but it's oftentimes true within a Christian circle.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, but there's a negative connotation to it.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a modern definition that kind of relates to that. So this is from American Heritage Dictionary. So entry number one, it's belief in and reverence for a supernatural power or powers regarded as creator and governor of the universe. Entry two is the life or condition of a person in a religious order. And number three is a set of beliefs, values, and practices based on the teachings of a spiritual leader. And entry four is a cause, a principle, or an activity pursued with zeal or conscientious devotion. There seems to be something missing here.
Yeah, that's pretty broad.
Yeah.
It's pretty broad, and then whoever your God is what you're reading into that definition,
mm-hmm.
instead of it actually stating it from Scripture, like Webster's definition does.
Yeah, and they're pulling God out of it completely.
Mm-hmm.
And we know there's only one God. And so, you know, when man's making their own gods up, you know, you got the atheists, you got the agnostics, they're going to have their religion, so to speak. So that's where it's important to look at this as through the or biblical philosophy of religion.
Mm-hmm. Otherwise, what is their moral standard?
Mm-hmm.
It ends up becoming so random and, you know, so arbitrary, mm-hmm. that all of society ends up being affected because of somebody's random definition of what things mean to them, their truth, mm-hmm. inside,
yes.
right? Instead,
yep.
of true truth from the Bible.
Yep, and you see that playing out everywhere where it's like, well, that's my truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have that phrase a lot, and you have people just people of a sinful nature defining truth,
mm-hmm.
rather than taking God's word, which has all the truth that we need, and his biblical truths, and applying them to our lives.
Right. And then everything within Webster's definition has to do with Christian self-government. And by that, we mean that the individual is governing himself or herself under God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really key, because it's under God, not under man.
Mm-hmm. And it's not under man's made-up idea of God.
Yep. It's like having your kids make their own rules. So there's some key attributes of God that align with a biblical philosophy of religion. So God is self-existent, not dependent on anybody. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no end. He is infinite, unbounded. He is omnipresent, so he's everywhere. He is omnipotent, which is all-powerful. He is omniscient, which is all-knowing. He is immutable, unchangeable. He is sovereign, which is supreme ruler. And he is holy, sinless, and absolute perfection. God is also righteous and just. He's faithful, he's love, but he's also wrathful, which has consequences for your actions.
Well, can we get some amens out there? Amen, amen, and amen. Now, the home is the primary jurisdiction of the individual and of the family. It's the first sphere of government and of church, and both parents are to evangelize and disciple their children, not only in the attributes of God and religious philosophy, but also in God's principles and just all of everything that the Christian faith encompasses that we learn about in the Bible. Whereas the church is to support the family and help congregants form convictions in the following ways: help equip individuals to fulfill the Great Commission, train individuals in doing the work of the ministry, aid in educating parents so they can disciple their children, and also assist parents in discipling their children. So to be clear, the church isn't to replace the parents in the discipleship role of their children, but to have a supportive role. And we see that historically in America, mm-hmm. as well as throughout Scripture.
And that's part of being one in Christ as a body, mm-hmm. and where everybody's building each other up. And the verse that talks about iron sharpening iron, we sharpen our biblical understanding and our biblical way of life if we have more of us contributing to this.
Yeah, and then the children end up seeing that, you know, there isn't any confusion about who it is that they're to look up to for their moral instruction and biblical instruction. They see that nobody is replacing their parents for that role, but they end up witnessing what mm-hmm. it's like to have the church come alongside, so individuals within the church, to mm-hmm. help be a support in that education of the parents so that they can pass it on to their children.
Mm-hmm.
And then the church is to provide corporate worship of Holy God, pray for individuals and the nations, administer help and other acts of service, follow through with church discipline, and that involves judging righteously those within the church. When there are disputes between believers, the church is to offer mediation. Okay, so there's a touchy subject among a lot of Christians when it comes to talking about those who are in need. And it can be really difficult to discern who it is that really needs help and who doesn't need help. And because we're humans, by far and large, we're compassionate. We want to help other people. We don't want to see our fellow man in need. But especially, I think, when serious Christians see needs and they take their place in this world seriously to help somebody, it can be very difficult to be able to discern, you know, what do you do with helping individuals who claim that they need help. So it's important to address this, because it is all too common for some individuals and some churches to abdicate their roles fully or in part to civil government. And they either tend to not realize that programs civil government offers are socialist, or they don't see the concerns of that for a free government because socialism is so immersed in our society. The jurisdictions to help people in true need are the individual, family, the church, and volunteer organizations, which are operated voluntarily by individuals. So examples of individuals in true need are things like they're unable to work at no fault of their own. They are working and are financially responsible, but are unable to adequately provide for their needs or their family's needs for some reason. Initially, they need help with food, shelter, or clothing, and that's, you know, until they get back up on their feet. And also of great importance, and maybe even the primary importance, is their spiritual and character growth. If their situation is difficult because of either of those issues that were just mentioned. And then helping them become more self-sufficient versus giving occasional handouts. Sometimes it is hard to tell if someone is in true need. And here are some ways to help discern if someone is in true need or not. The individual is able to work but refuses to. And 1 Thessalonians 3:10 speaks to that. It teaches us that if the individual doesn't work, then he or she isn't to eat. Another way to discern is if a person is underemployed and it's for reasons within his or her control. All of this applies to the topic of religion because if you have a biblical worldview about the role of the individual, the church, or civil government, then you know how to operate within the jurisdiction that God has given you as the individual or the church. Or if you are working as a servant in civil government, then you comprehend the role of government and would not advocate for stepping outside those boundaries that God has given government. Continual handouts actually enable individuals who are in true need because of their life choices and because of their actions. So that being said, they can receive help with work ethic and character and, of course, their spiritual needs. And instead of handing out food, shelter, or clothing, they can be presented with the opportunity to work for it. But what happens when civil government gets involved with financially aiding ministries with these things, so like where churches partner with civil government, is that civil government grows larger, and in the end, it strips individuals of more freedom. So if you consider increased taxes to feed more money into social programs, and new taxes for new social programs, you can see how that depletes the individual of their hard-earned income. And then as civil government social programs grow and expand, individuals actually have less money to voluntarily give to others. So the key issue is the ability to voluntarily give of their private property. So specifically, we're referring to one's hard-earned money.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas civil government strips the individual's hard-earned money from them in order to redistribute it to others through social programs.
Yeah, also, individuals have their ownership of their own property, and mm-hmm. it's taken away their individuality to give that money where it's needed. So it's not being discerned by the individual, it's being discerned by an outside source, the civil government.
Which oftentimes misappropriates those funds.
Yes. Yep, so the money that they take from all the individuals is used by the government to do whatever with, and then some of that money is used. So it also reduces that power of that money as
mm-hmm.
well.
Well, and then when we can help individuals gain the skills they need to hold down a job and live frugally, wisely, responsibly, mm-hmm. then we're actually helping them with self-dignity and helping them with developing a character of industry.
Mm-hmm. And with the Christians, we're help with their spiritual help. It's going to benefit them in the long run. It's not a temporary thing, like Heather was talking about.
Well, and also people who maybe haven't converted to Christ yet,
yes.
if they're willing to listen about God and mm-hmm. sin, redemption, and forgiveness, and regeneration, and all, then mm-hmm. it could benefit them. Spiritually, too. It is an opportunity to evangelize to people.
Yes.
If they're willing to mm-hmm. have that conversation.
What's your worldview regarding religion? Is it socialist, secular, humanist, moderate Christian, or biblically theistic? Are you certain of your answer? You can find out by taking the Pierce Worldview Test by Dan Smithwick of Nehemiah Institute. If you go to worldviewcheckup.org, you can take our stress-free online test. That's 100% private, and you get immediate results. Use our ambassador code AMB103 to save 15% off your purchase and support our ministry at the same time.
Also, as we've been discussing, America does need a checkup, and the church needs a checkup. After all, it is the church who needs to take the lead in rebuilding the wall and restoring the culture, not D.C. Fortunately, such a checkup exam does exist. Again, it's found at worldviewcheckup.org. It only takes about 20 minutes of your time. There is a small fee. It's $17.76 per user, which is a good American number, isn't it? However, your church can get a discount with the use of code AMB103 in the checkout process.
As always, if you're looking for additional resources or support, you can visit our website at principalacademy.com, check out our shop and our blog, and you can also find us on Facebook at Christian Homeschooling with Bible Principles, also on Instagram under Principal Academy. Thanks so much for joining us.
All right. Well, this is Heather Hall.
And this is Brian Hall.
For Christ and His glory.